We've come to our 15th study this morning of this series that we have entitled The Holy Man of God, Elisha. And I want to talk to you this morning on the subject, Help, We Are Surrounded. And we're reading from 2 Kings chapter 6, please. And we're reading at verse 8. Then the king of Syria warred against Israel, and took counsel with his servants, saying, In such and such a place shall be my camp. And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, Elisha was known as the man of God. I wonder, could that be said of you this morning? Are you known as a man of God? And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, Beware that thou pass not such a place, for hither the Syrians are come down. And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him, and warned him off, and saved himself there not once nor twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was so troubled for this thing. And he called his servants and said unto them, Will ye not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? And one of his servants said, None, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. And he said, Go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, Behold, he is in Dothan. Therefore sent he hither horses and chariots, and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early, you can see that Elisha had another servant, Gehazi, has been replaced by another man. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, Alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, Fear not. For they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, Smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. And Elisha said unto them, This is not the way, neither is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek. But he led them to Samaria. And it came to pass, when they were come into Samaria, that Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men, that they may see. And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. And the king of Israel said unto Elisha, when he saw them, My father, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them? And he answered, Thou shalt not smite them. Wouldst thou smite those whom thou hast taken captive with thy sword and with thy bow? Set bread and water before them, that they may eat and drink and go to their master. And he prepared great provision for them. And when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master. So the bands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel. Help, we're surrounded. In the month of June 1920, the people of Shanxi, China, were warned that bandits were coming. Villagers quickly made what preparation they could. One missionary within that village was responsible for a mission school for about 40 girls. How was she going to protect them from these lawless bandits? She called all the girls together into a classroom, explained their danger, and calmly asked them all to kneel as she committed them to the care of their God. The bandits did come that night, and it seemed as if all hell had broken loose in that village. There was death, there was theft, there was rape, there was girls carried away into the darkness of the night. But no one, not one of those bandits, attempted to enter that mission compound. The next morning, the missionary went into the village to give what help that she could. And she said to the villagers, The Lord in His mercy spurred us and our school of girls. No wonder the villagers exclaimed. You see, on the corners of your compound walls, standing on guard, we saw four angels with drawn swords in their hands. The Bible repeatedly assures us of the unseen forces, the angelic hosts, the invisible powers which surround and protect the people of God. The angel of the Lord encampeth around about them that fear Him and delivereth them. The psalmist again says, "For He shall charge His angels over thee to keep thee in all thy ways." My dear friends, when the vehicle of the church appears to skid, and the human agents responsible for its safety seem to lose its control, it is good to know that God's hands are very much upon the wheel, and that God is still in control. We believers should be like those old whistling cattles, still singing when we're up to our neck in hot water. Now here's Elisha and his servant, and they seem to be in hot water. I want you to try and picture the scene in your mind's eye. Dothan was a small town. It was an unwalled town. It was an unguarded town. It was about 12 miles north of the city of Samaria. It stood on a green hill overlooking to the north one of the rich pasture lands in the country. When you go up to the north of Israel, especially up above Samaria, and before you come to Galilee, just about Carmel, you're looking at the breadbasket of Israel. That's the most agricultural part of the land of Israel. And this little town, this little village of Dothan, it stood on a green hill overlooking the most agricultural part of the country. You remember that it was here that Joseph's brethren threw him into the pit and then sold him into slavery. Just south of Dothan ran the great caravan route from Gilead to Sharon and then on down into Egypt. And it was in the dead of night, while these folk were sleeping, that the Syrian bands came with horses and with chariots and surrounded the city or the village of Dothan. Elisha's servant, who had apparently replaced Gehazi, saw the army surrounding the town and the village, and he thought the end had come. And he rushed into his master's presence and he cried, verse 16, "Alas, my master, how shall we do?" Moffat translates it so literally when he says, "Alas, my master, whatever shall we do?" In other words, as he looked around the town of Dothan, he cried, "Help, we're surrounded." I want to open up this passage this morning by giving you three things that all flow from this story. First of all, I want you to notice here a force that is to be discerned. A force that is to be discerned. Look at verse 8 if you will. Because the first word in the verse is extremely important. "Then the king of Syria warred against Israel." It links up with what we previously looked at. You remember we looked at the lost accent. We saw how lost power, how lost effectiveness for God can be restored. But my dear friends, when lost power, when lost effectiveness for God has been restored, do you know what is sure to follow? Verse 8, then the king of Syria warred against Israel. There is nothing so much that maddens the devil as the sight of a powerful Christian, as the sight of a peaceful Christian. And my dear friends, what happens to us experimentally happened to Israel literally. What happens to us subjectively happened to Israel historically. The Syrian king, Ben-Hadad, Naaman's king, Naaman's monarch, had proved to be a constant irritant to Israel. Frequent border raids were mounted on Israel's northern territory. From chapter 5, we know that Ben-Hadad worshipped regularly at the temple of Rimmon, the Syrian god of war. Turn back for a moment to chapter 5. Look at verse 18. You remember, Naaman has just been healed. He's not only been healed physically, he's been healed spiritually. Here's what he says to Elisha. In this thing, "The Lord pardon thy servant," verse 18, "that when my master goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship there." Rimmon was the Syrian god of war. You see, my dear friends, it's possible to resemble what we worship. It wasn't possible for this ruler to glorify the God of war without becoming aggressive, without becoming warlike himself. But I want you to see this morning that behind these border reeds, these incursions into the north of Israel, there was the invisible intervention of Satan throwing down a gauntlet to the God of Israel himself. My dear friends, the motive behind these acts of piracy and aggression was a diabolical lust for power over the people of God themselves, and therefore over the God of Israel. We can hear it in the words of the Syrian king, verse 8. In such a place shall be my camp. You see, surprise attacks were made upon Israel, upon King Jehoram. But here's Israel, and they've got an early warning system in the person of Elisha, who frustrated the plans of the enemy. Now here's the force that is to be discerned this morning. Look with me at the hostility of the enemy. Look at verse 8 again. Then the king of Syria warred against Israel. You can hardly believe that. Can you really take that in? Was it not to this very king of Israel, or this very king of Syria, that Israel had granted a remarkable favor in the salvation and healing of Naaman? And yet here is a man who's rendering evil for good and resuming an attitude of hostility to Israel, which on the part of Syria continues to this very day. Ben-Hadad's wicked, ungrateful action, while it may surprise us, is not that uncommon. Many who experience wonderful blessings from the Lord turn around and bite the hand that blesses them. Here was the hostility of the enemy coming against Israel. I wonder, dear friends, at times have we lost sight of the fact that we are in a conflict. You see, God hasn't called us into a playground. God has called us into a bloody battlefield. To sing sound the battle cry is not enough. There must be a continual and conscious realization that we are at war, and the enemy is hostile, and the enemy is wicked. That's why Paul exhorted young Timothy to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. That's why he encouraged the Ephesian believers, as we're going to see on a Tuesday night, to put on the whole armor of God, the whole panoply of God. Paul recognized that our conflict is not with the human and the visible. Our conflict is with the superhuman and the invisible. I wonder, do you recognize that this morning? Do you realize that you're battling with the very forces of darkness? Look at the hostility of the enemy. And then look at the strategy of the enemy. You see, Ben-Hadad avoided open attack. This was not open conflict with masses of men on the march. Rather, it was a constant raiding into the north of Israel by these parties threatening Israel, seeking to plan ambushes in unexpected places. But my dear friends, Israel had a special unit in the person of Elisha. The result was this, that the armies of the Syrian king were continually being thwarted. Can you imagine this morning how the terrorists would have felt during the troubles in Ulster? If British intelligence had a person who could pinpoint exactly when the next time they were going to strike, and not only when the next time they were going to strike, but where the next time they were going to strike. You see, Israel had such a person in the person of Elisha, who was given supernatural intelligence concerning enemy positions and enemy maneuvers. He was able to discern the strategy of the enemy. Paul warned us. He says, be not ignorant of his devices. And the dictionary definition of devices is something devised or contrived to bring about some end or result. The interesting thing is this, the word that's used for devices in the New Testament is the same word that is used for minds that are blinded by Satan and minds that are kept by the power of God. Do you see what Paul is saying? We are not ignorant of his devices. We're not ignorant of his plans, his strategies, his tricks. We know how the devil's mind works. Victor Hugo said, a good general must penetrate the brain of his enemy. There's an old Chinese proverb that says, if you know yourself, and if you you know your adversary, then in 100 battles you will win 100 times. I just wonder this morning, as a Christian, are you aware of the wiles of the devil? The strategies of the devil. How he wants to make inroads into your life. And he'll make those inroads through evil speaking. He'll make those inroads through dissension and division. He'll make those inroads through doubt, through false teaching, through an unequal yoke, through impurity, through agitation, through discouragement. And yet Paul warns us. He says, we need not be caught unaware, unprepared, unarmed, for the New Testament constantly unveils the chief method of attack. The hostility of the enemy. The strategy of the enemy. Did you notice in this passage the tendency of the enemy? Have you come, my dear friends, to recognize that Satan's aim, his objective is always to attack the key men? Men who are getting in Satan's road? Men who are seeking to stand for Christ? Men who are winning souls for Jesus Christ? Men who are Spirit-filled and Spirit-empowered? Leaders who have influence? Initially, Ben-Hadad assumed that there was a fifth column in the camp, working in the Syrian camp, a double agent who was an informer for the enemy. But he soon discovered that it was Elisha. It was the man of God who was revealing his secrets. And thus the prophet became the focus of his attack and animosity. He saw that the only way to catch the king was to catch the prophet. He saw that the only way was to subdue the nation was to silence the man of God. My friends, it's one thing to have a reputation among men for being spiritually effective. It's another thing to have that reputation in hell. Do you know what's said of the Apostle Paul? It's said that Paul was known in hell. In Acts 19. When the Spirit of God was at work in the city of Ephesus, there was the work of the devil himself. And you remember that Paul exhorted the believers to cast their books that were demon-possessed into the fire. The wiles of the devil were evident in the city of Ephesus. And there was a demon who said concerning Paul, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? Isn't that a remarkable statement? Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? Here was a servant of God who was so sold out to the Savior that he was classified by the enemy as one with Christ. I wonder this morning, are we known in hell? I wonder, does some of Satan's hit squads have us on their secret agenda? I wonder, has Satan put out a contract on our lives? Because we're so sold out to Jesus Christ. You see, Elisha was getting in the enemy's way, and so the devil wanted to get rid of him. A force to be discerned. I just wonder this morning, are you discerning the force that's arrayed against you? But notice in the second place, a fear that is to be dispelled. Clarence McCartney said, from the cradle to the grave, fear casts its baneful shadow. He also said that fear is man's greatest adversary. People are filled with fear about many things. Some of you are fearful this morning of not getting that job promotion. Some are fearful of losing their job. Some are fearful of their family turning out wrong. Some are fearful of war and terrorism. Some are fearful that they will find someone to marry. My dear friends, you see, when we face a crisis, we have two choices. We can react like Elisha reacted in perfect calm, or we can choose the response of a servant and panic. Look at verse 16. Dr. Randall informs us that the word alas here is an interesting word. It indicates a heart that's seized with terror and panic. It's an exclamation that signifies a sudden overpowering fright. Facing the ranks of the enemy, the servant looked out and said, "Alas, master, whatever shall we do?" My friends, the longer we gaze on a difficulty, the bigger it appears to be, unless God enables you to see through it. Most of us are so filled with fears this morning that we've become spiritually paralyzed. The devil exploits all of those fears, fueling them with obsessive thoughts like, "You will die young like your grandmother. You were doomed to failure as your father was. Go on that mission trip to Romania or to Brazil and you'll never come back. That lump in your body is almost certainly malignant." I wonder, has the devil ever whispered things like that in your ear? You see, fear is meditating on the lies of the devil. Faith is meditating on the promises of God. And so often, my dear friends, the greatness of our fears shows the weakness of our faith. Look at the context and notice two things here. Notice the cause of this fear. The cause of this fear. Facing the ranks of the enemy. This young man was at a complete loss as to the way out. He conjured up the worst. Verse 15, "Alas, my master, how shall we do?" Is that not so often like us in the hour of trial? Faced with the forces of atheism, faced with the forces of Catholicism, faced with the forces of Islam, we're tempted to cry out, "Alas, my master, how shall we do?" Faced with all that the devil would throw against us and seek to overwhelm us with our sense of insufficiency, we're tempted to cry out in despair, "Alas, my master, how shall we do?" Maybe this morning it is the experience of your own personal trial that is the cause of your distraction. Often trials come to us in battalions. They surround us on every side and we see no door of hope. And like Peter, who took his eye off the Lord Jesus and was only conscious of the wind and the waves, we too begin to sink and cry out, "Alas, my master, whatever shall we do?" I wonder, is that your cry this morning? Burdened believer. I wonder, are you overcome with fear and perplexity? Can you see this morning only the enemy, only the problem, only the distressing circumstances is your cry? "Alas, master, how shall we do?" My dear friends, let's face it this morning. Fear is unbelievably powerful. It penetrates my heart. It poisons my spirit. It paralyzes my soul. It will affect you emotionally, spiritually, physically, and mentally. You say, what's the cure for this fear? You know, being around Elisha must have been something like a regular visit to a spiritual beauty parlor. You always came away with a spiritual lift. Don't you love to be around people who give you that lift? I'm tired of being around people who are negative and sour and bitter. Here was a man of God. And to be around him, you always got that spiritual lift. For Elisha, who was totally undisturbed about the enemy, calmly replied, look at verse 16, "Fear not, for they that are with us are more than they that are with them." My dear friends, this cure involved two things. Look at it very quickly. One, it involved God's word. God's word. Look at verse 16. "And Elisha answered, fear not." How often that command comes in Scripture. Someone has calculated that there are no fewer than 366 direct interventions, instructions in the Bible not to fear. That's one for every day of the year, including a leap year. Why are you fearful this morning? Is it because of the trials you're experiencing? Is it because of the problems you're encountering? Fear not. The Lord is with us. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. The psalmist says, the Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Why are you fearful this morning? Is it because of the strength of the enemy? Fear not, for your cause is God's cause. Your sword is God's sword. And if God be for you, who can be against you? You know, while on his way to Worms, Martin Luther met a messenger who was sent by his friend Spalatin, who urged him not to think of entering the city of Worms. Luther looked at the messenger and replied, go tell your master that even though there be as many devils in the city of Worms as there are tiles upon the roofs of the housetop, I would enter it. For he who is with me is greater than he who is in the world. My friend, in that crisis situation this morning, you've got God's word. Fear not. But notice they've not only God's word, they've got guardian angels. Did you notice that in verse 16? Have a look at it. For they that be with us are more than they that be with them. You know, when Elisha prayed to the Lord to ask the Lord to open this young man's eyes, God gave his servant a vision of the armed forces of heaven that surround even the least unsuspecting child of God in the world. The Bible gives us wonderful glimpses of the invasion of our planet by these spirit beings. It tells us that the angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. Christ taught that even a little child has ministering angels. Jacob saw the angels of God ascending and descending in his dream. The day shift was going up. The night shift was coming down. The book of the Revelation tells us that every church has its angel. Unto the angel of the church at Ephesus I write. Paul adds that a woman ought to cover her head because of the angel. My friends, the various nations of the world have high-ranking satanic angels superintending their affairs. The nation of Israel is unique. It alone has its own high-ranking angel of God. Michael, the archangel, is set apart by the Lord to watch over the nation of Israel. Open the young man's eyes, Elisha prayed. My dear friends, listen this morning. We may not see with the visible eye our angel, our escorts, but they are with us just to see him day and night. The chariots of God, affirms the psalmist, are 20,000, even thousands of angels. We have got the word of God. We have got the guardian angel. John Phillips tells about David Brainerd. I don't know whether you've ever read David Brainerd's story. He was a missionary for God to the North American Indians. A mighty man of God. A man who spent hours with God in the forest, seeking the face of God for blessing upon the work. In the year 1744, Brainerd was sitting on a bank of a river watching a beaver build a dam. And the beavers didn't know that David Brainerd was watching them. And Brainerd didn't know that hidden in the foliage, watching him, were the Indians intending to kill him. They were on the warpath and they were marking every step. And presently that young man of God returned to his tent for the night. And the Indians crept closer, and they saw the pale face on his face before God. And his eyes were closed tightly, and he was in communion with God. And the Indians were watching his every move, and they were waiting just for the precise moment to strike. And suddenly a rattlesnake glided into the side of the tent, and close to the praying white man. And that old rattlesnake raised its head as if to strike, and it flicked its forked tongue almost in the face of the man of God who had no idea of his danger. And then, for some unknown reason, that serpent glided away out of the tent and into the woods. The Indians drew their own conclusion. The great spirit, they said, is with the white man. And they melted into the bush. Who can doubt that David Brainerd's guardian angel had been by his side protecting him, shielding him as he talked with God in prayer. My friend, look at this young man. The forces of Syria are surrounding Dothan. He's scared. He's frightened. He feels that the end has come. And Elisha prays, "Open his eyes, Lord." And God's word to him. And God's watch over him must have brought calm in the midst of the storm. I wonder if you got fears this morning. I don't know your fears, you don't know mine. But I wonder, have you got fears that need to be dispelled, need to be driven away? Listen to God's word to you. Fear not. Think about God's watch over you. He's guardian angels over you to protect you, to surround you, to strengthen you, to assist you in the midst of the crises of life. Oh, there's a force that needs to be discerned. There's a fear that needs to be dispelled. But look again in this passage. There's something else I want you to notice in closing. There's a fever that needs to be displayed. You see, the first time Elisha prayed, the eyes of his servant were open. The second time Elisha prayed, the eyes of his enemies were blinded. Did you notice that? Lord, open the young man's eyes. That was his first prayer. Lord, strike these people with blindness. That was his second prayer. And the guy they'd come to capture led them right into Jehoram's barracks, into the very clutches of the Israelite army. You think about that this morning. The entire Syrian army that had traveled 100 miles from the city of Damascus to arrest one man was arrested by one man. Here was a man whose prayers were so effectual that he was able to immobilize the pride of Syria's might. Understandably, the king of Israel wanted to butcher the elite of Syria's military forces. But notice, instead of force, there was favor. And the Syrians returned home and impressed people. Look at the ethics that Elisha possessed. They were in complete contrast to that of the king. The king wanted to slaughter them, but instead of a bloodbath, there was a banquet that was being shared. My dear friends, the prophet's instruction followed what Solomon had already written and exhorted. If thine enemy hunger, give him bread to eat, and if he thirst, give him water to drink. Elisha's action is this amazing, because this is happening in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, and Elisha's action clearly foreshadows the ethics for the Christian. You remember the words of the Lord Jesus, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Elisha had never read the epistles. He had never read Romans chapter 12, verse 20, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. He never read it, but he practiced it. What about you? Tell me this morning. Are Elisha's ethics yours? How do you return an injury? How do you finish a quarrel? Do you overcome evil with good? Did you notice the ethics that Elisha practiced? Did you notice the effect Elisha produced? Verse 23, the last phrase, we're finished. The bands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel. Why? Without stretching the point, we may surely suggest that the Assyrians were so greatly impressed by the kindness and the favor shown to them by Elisha. Here was a man who killed Israel's enemies with kindness. And for the time being at least, all Syria's incursions into the north of Israel were stopped. Have you ever thought about this? Remember, they're worshipping the God of Rimmon, chapter 5. They're worshipping the God of Rimmon. I've thought, I wonder how many of those returning soldiers went back to Damascus and changed their allegiance from Rimmon the false god to Jehovah the true God. It's hard to say. And yet, my dear friends, this story, this extraordinary story, this story that must have been told when they got home to the city of Damascus could well have influenced numbers of Syrians to turn from idols to serve the living and the true God. Is your life marked by kindness? I was reading the other morning in 1 Corinthians 13 about all the traits of biblical love. Have you got them? Is your life marked by kindness? Is it having an effect upon others? A force that needs to be discerned. The hostility, the strategy, the tendency of the enemy. A fear that needs to be dispelled, its cause, its cure. A favor that needs to be displayed, the effect, the ethics that he practiced, the effect that he produced. Now let me ask you three questions in closing. One, are you recognizing God's enemies? Two, are you revealing God's peace? Three, are you reflecting God's grace? Elisha's servant said, in effect, help, we're surrounded. Do you feel like that this morning? Are there pressures upon you? Are there people against you? Are there problems before you? My friend, God is watching over you this morning. And he's saying to you, fear not, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the encouragement of your word. Help us to realize today that we're in a battle. Help us, our Father, to realize that we too can be an instrument in the hands of the devil. We remember, our Father, when Peter confessed thee, and a short time afterwards he sought to dissuade thee from going to the cross. Oh God, we pray, we only want to be instruments in thy hand, Lord. We thank you, our Father, for reminding us of your word to fear not in the midst of the storm. We thank you for reminding us of your watch over us. We thank you, Lord, for our guardian angel. We thank you above all for the angel of the covenant, even our Lord Jesus Christ, who has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Lord, bless your word to all of our hearts this morning. May we leave this place encouraged in the things of God for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.